Good morning and blessings to everyone. It's a privilege to be together again. It's gone last weekend and very grateful to be back and see everyone. I'm missing you all. Could we kneel together to pray before we start? Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the privilege to again be opening your word this morning. Thank you for the good word we've had from the different brothers already. We thank you that you've been speaking to our hearts, and we ask that you'd help us to walk in the grace of God. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to, as a lesson for the children, to be at a place where we are a blessing to each other, we're not selfish, to where we can just walk in the Spirit of God. We ask, Lord, that even as the word is preached this morning, as we look at the attributes of God, how to view you, all the things that you have done, you are doing, and who you really are, we ask, God, that you would teach us. Give us a deeper understanding of who you are, Lord. We want to know you. We want to understand you. We want to be at a place where we know you in an intimate way, and how we know you affects our life. And we just ask, Lord, for your grace. Ask, Lord, for a clear burden from heaven this morning as I share. Ask God that the word could be clear, and God, would you take it and speak to all of our hearts in a clear, open way that it could be food for our souls. Thank you for your grace here, and please guide my heart and thoughts and be with us all. Thank you for your presence in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we'd like to look at the attributes of God, and I'm going to say that one of the primary reasons that we want to look at the attributes of God is to help us to know and understand God. Because if we know and understand God, the way we view God is going to affect what we do, how we respond, our actions in our daily life. It'll affect us. And sometimes we think that our view of God or our view of certain issues doesn't affect us. We just know it and that's how it is. But I'm just going to say that it does really affect us. Let me give you an illustration of that. And it's pretty interesting. If I'd have the privilege of taking all of you over to the country of India this morning, and you walk into a little village, and you go into the big cities, there's a couple things that would stand out to you. And I'm just going to name two. There's going to be many. But there's two things that would really stand out to you. In every city, there's cows roaming all over town, as well as out in the country as well. But if you go into a small town like Berlin, you probably see 100 cows roaming around town, on the streets. They lay in the streets, they lay on the sidewalk, they lay right outside the shops. If you go out to Millersburg, you probably see 300 of them walking around town. They walk right out on the road, and the traffic has to just bypass them. You can honk and they stand there and look at you. Let me ask you a question. Why do you think that is? A wrong view of cows. And what is that view? Cows are sacred. Interesting. They have a wrong view of cows, and they view a cow as sacred. That's right. You know, we look at that and say, that's crazy. You know, that's goofy. That's craziness. We never think of a cow being holy or sacred, but they view a cow as being holy or sacred. In other words, it represents a god. They really view it that way. If you go and you kill a cow in India, you'll end up in jail. If it happens accidentally, the owner is going to be after you. And you might have to pay some retribution. But if you purposefully kill a cow in India, you will end up in jail. You will. You'll end up in jail. But I'm going to say that there's a view of God that's wrong, and as a result, you have all this. Now, let me give you another one. If you go over to India, you'd see a lot of rats. Rats everywhere. I mean, from what I've read, rats eat 50% of the feed that is around. Rats, and you can't kill any rats. You don't kill any rats. Why do you think there's so many rats in India? Anyone? For the same reason. Rats are viewed as sacred and holy. And you don't kill a rat. In the cities and towns, cows, for example, they're such a nuisance, but you can't beat a cow. If you're seen beating a cow, you're in big trouble. There's so many, and they're enough of a nuisance that they do have cow catchers that they end up taking some cows and taking them in certain areas outside of town just to move them and get them out of the place because it's so unhandy. But let me tell you, the reason cows and rats, why all that trouble is because of their view of God. I'm going to say this morning that as we look at the attributes of God, and as we look at the character of God and the attributes of God and who He is, I'm going to suggest that our view and understanding of God, the more we understand God and who He is and what He does, that will in turn affect how we arrange our lives every day. In the same way that those people from India view cows and rats in what I'm going to say in a very, very wrong way. The same way, if we have a proper and a right view of God and we look at who God is and the attributes of God. This morning we're just going to look at the attributes of God. There's so many other things we can look at. We're just going to look at the attributes of God, and we have 16 attributes that we want to look at this morning. But I'm going to suggest that our view of the attributes of God, who God is, how He functions, the way He thinks, His way of doing things, the more we understand and we believe and we get a more comprehensive grasp of that, the more that we can align, or we do align our lives according to God. And I'm going to say that sometimes, or many times, those things happen without us realizing what is going on. There's much that can be said about God, who God is, how high and lofty, and all those wonderful things. But this morning, I would like to maybe give us, you know, before we go into the attributes of God, I'd like to give us a little picture of something that happened with Moses, and I'd like for us, as we consider the heart of Moses and Moses, his connection with God, some of the things that were going on, I'd like for us to have that heart as we go through these attributes. In the days of Moses in the wilderness early on over in Mount Sinai, Moses went up on the mountain, and for 40 days Moses spent time with God. And as Moses spent time with God, there was a drawing close to God that was happening in Moses. There was a drawing close to God. And the Bible says that there's no man that God communicated face to face like he did with Moses. He uses that term, but then he also says this. It says that as Moses was up in Mount Sinai and he was in the cave, that Moses wanted to see God. And as Moses wanted to see God, God said that I'm going to put you in the cave, and I'm going to go in front of you so you can see my hinder side. Now, I'd like to just back that up, and I don't know what all was going on prior to that, but I'd like to suggest there's a lot of things that were happening in Moses' heart leading up to the time when God said to Moses, Moses, I'm going to put you into the cave, and I'm going to put my hand there, and I'm going to allow you to see my hinder parts, and I'm going to pass through. I'm going to suggest that there was a lot going on in Moses' heart prior to that. There was a seeking after God. There was a drawing close to God. There was a longing to understand God's ways and how to be a leader to all these people and to somehow be there with God, to know and understand God. So much so that God said, okay, Moses, I'm going to allow you to just get a glimpse. So I'm going to put you in a cave, and I'm going to put my hand in front, and I'm going to go by, and you can see my hinder parts. Now, I'd like to see that, right? But I'm going to suggest that prior to all that happening, there was a drawing nigh to God, and there was a talking to God in ways that not many people do today. I'm going to suggest that. God doesn't just come and reveal himself to us just for the anyhow. If we draw nigh to God, God draws nigh to us. So I'd like to just put that out for us to consider. And so as we look at the attributes of God, if we could have this deep down in our hearts, God, would you somehow help us to see and understand you, your attributes and your ways, so that we can draw nigh to you. We want to know more of you. That heart. If we could have that heart as we go through these attributes here today. Now, I remember when I was a boy, I'm not sure how old I was, I went to Sandhill School. Sandhill is just on the south side of Sugar Creek. And as a boy going to school there, I remember being out on the swing set. And there was one other young man that was a year older than me, and him and I were sitting on the swings together. I could tell you his name, and we were on the swings together. And we were swinging. And I remember him and I having this discussion. And I don't know, I think it was me that asked him, Do you believe everything that the Bible says? And I remember him saying, well, one thing I'm trying to figure out is what was before creation, what was before that. And we had this discussion. What was before God? How did God, how did God start? Was God born? It doesn't say he was born. The Bible says that it was in the beginning, the creation, but what was before that? Well, do we believe that? Okay, we had this little discussion there. And I remember as we were there on the swing, just swinging back and forth slowly, just talking about that. And I remember in my heart, I believe God, but I didn't understand. Right? I told him, well, I believe the Bible, but I don't understand that. And he told me, he says, I haven't decided yet whether I want to believe the Bible or not. That's what he told me. But I told him, I believe the Bible, but I'm not sure that I understand all that. Okay, that was our discussion. Now, here, the first one we want to look at is God eternal. Eternal. God from eternity past. Okay, that afternoon when we were sitting on that swing, or that noon, and we were sitting on that swing, I was trying to figure out the eternity past, and I couldn't. I couldn't figure it out. I still can't. But God is portrayed in the Bible as eternal, both from eternity past and eternity future. That's how he's portrayed. I wish there was someone that could explain all that to me and explain about the eternity past. The Bible talks more about the future than it does about the past, right? But God, number one here, is God eternal. God who always was. He was, Scripture says that in the beginning, God created. And when God created the whole world, everything that you see, the animals, the trees, the vegetation, the stars, the moon, Adam and Eve, all those things. But prior to that, it says in the beginning. That was the beginning of time as we know it. But God was prior to that. God was prior to that. Maybe one of you can explain that in a better way. But God was prior to that. I'd like to understand that, but I don't. That's something I just simply need to believe. But God, eternal. It's the first attribute I want to look at is God, eternal. Eternity past and eternity future. God has no limitations. It's a quality or state of being eternal. Now, I would like to this morning have this a little bit interactive, and I'm going to ask for raise of hands because there are scriptures I want to look at and have you read for us, okay? So, if you get your Bibles ready, let's just start. I'm going to give you a couple scriptures here to look up. The first one, and this has to do with God eternal. Scriptures that talk about eternity, eternal, everlasting, those types of scriptures. There's a couple. Deuteronomy 33:27. Who will take it? Raise your hand. Joel. Deuteronomy 33:27. The next one, Genesis 21:33. Who will take that? Raise your hand. Yes, right here. Next one, Psalms 103:17. Yes. Revelation 11:15. Arlen. Okay. Okay, the first attribute again here is we're looking at God eternal. God who always was. God who always will be. God who's in control. Eternal God. And these are just a couple scriptures that talk about the eternal God. All right, let's go for the first one. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God, thy refuge, and underneath the everlasting arms. Here's another one, Genesis 23:33. Who had that one? Yes. You want to read that? Genesis 21:33. The everlasting God. Psalms 103:17. Who had that one? Yes. Is from everlasting to everlasting. Says the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Revelation 11:15, who had that one? Yes. He shall reign forever and ever. And when's that going to stop? It's forever and ever. That one's talking about the future, forever and ever and ever. There is no stopping. He will reign. Okay, that was the first one, the everlasting God. The second one we want to look at is the immutability of God. Who can tell me what that word means, the immutability of God? Not changing. Very good. You're a school teacher. That's good, brother. The immutability simply means that it never changes. God never changes. Is there anyone that can give me any instance where God changed his character? Now, there are times that he changed his mind due to circumstances, but who he is, the character, and who God is. Can you give me any illustration where God himself changes? Now, you know, there's the old covenant or the new covenant. You know, there's different men that called out on God and God changed his mind. But the immutability of God, the point here is that God is a God who does not change. God doesn't change. Nathan was thinking. You have something on your mind there, Nathan? Yep. That's an example of some of those changing things that we don't know. When you come to the heart of God, who God is and his word, he doesn't change. But there are some of those examples like that that you wonder about. It's good. Yes.
Now, mercy
follow that? Yes, Brother Eli. That's right. I had a little grandson here, and things change when he grows up. You know, there's change that happens here. It's good. All right, we'll keep on going. But the immutability of God, the point is, there's attributes of God. And who God is, God does not change. God doesn't change. There are certain things that he changes from time to time based on what's happening. He changes his mind, the various things that happen, but God himself doesn't change. Now, I just want to look at a couple scriptures to give you an idea of what we're talking about here. Malachi 3:6, who'll take that? Eli? Psalms 105. Psalms 105. James 1:17. John? Hebrews 13:8. Psalms 119:89. Yes, in the back. Joshua. Okay. Now, just recently, I was sitting in a seminar somewhere. Actually, I think it was in the just this past week in Virginia, and the speaker made the comment that there's a rate of change going around in our world today, and things that happen in 2 years used to take 50 years for that amount of change to happen in the world. And in society and change. And I'm going to say that we are affected in this fast-paced society, and at times I have a bit of a concern because I think all of us, those things affect us at all the rapid change and things, and it makes that we're more open and vulnerable for change. But I come back here to this idea of God not changing. Okay, let's look at these scriptures. Okay, the first one, again, is Malachi 3:6. Who had that one? Psalms 105. James 1:17. Hebrews 13:8. Psalms 119:89. God. It says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is a God that does not change. He might change his approach at times, but God doesn't change. His immutability. Number three. God's omnipotence. God's omnipotence. Who can tell me what omnipotence means? All powerful. Here's a good description. The quality of having unlimited or very great power. He's unlimited. He's unlimited. Now, I know right now there's lots of discussion about what's happening in Ukraine, And there's discussion where if there's going to be nuclear weapons used, and there's tremendous power with some of that. It makes, there's some of you that saw Paul Stalter's little invention where they did this little flame up in the sky, and it made this big flame and smoke. And if you haven't seen it, it's worth asking to see that. But, you know, that's nothing. All right, that's just a little, that's just a little play. And you look at what's happening in Ukraine and the threat that's going on there. And if you look at what happened at World War II, when the atomic bomb was dropped over in Japan, and the tremendous devastation and the horrible devastation that all that was, and all that, the power of all that, okay, that's nothing. And you look at a hurricane that just came into Florida. My dad's brother has a mobile home there in a mobile home community. And water came up quite far. He's not sure at the extent of the devastation, but there's a lot of devastation going on. Hurricanes, that's nothing. That's nothing. God is all powerful. God, the ability of God is way beyond man's little comprehension and ability. All of our good ideas and all of man's ability to do all these wonderful things that you see in the world today is phenomenal. Here, some time ago, I was reading about how man thought, and we were reading about all the change. And prior to even having steam engines and trains and all that, the idea was that if man would be able to even go 55 miles an hour, what that would do to man, it would probably almost destroy man. If man would be able to, able to do that. And, man didn't know, what we're capable of doing. And if you look today, you go on a highway and you drive 70 miles an hour, and, you're not supposed to drive 100. I hope none of you have ever done that. But man can drive down the road, and there's these jets that, they go up into the sky and they fly 500 and 600 miles an hour. And, there's been airplanes that have gone, I think maybe 1,000 miles an hour. It's unbelievable. Let me just tell you, that's nothing. That's nothing. That's nothing compared to the power, strength, the omnipotence of God. Let me look at a couple verses here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 13. Who will take that? 2 Peter 3, 10 to 13. Raise your hand. Who will take that one? Jason. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12 to 17. Who will take that one? Eli. Revelation 19, 6. Who will take that one? Titus. God, with his unlimited, very great power. Okay, 2 Peter 3, 10 to 13. Unbelievable. says that the day of the Lord's going to come. The heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. You ever hear a great noise? I wonder how this is going to be. There's going to be a great noise. And the heavens are going to pass away. And it says that the elements shall burn with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein are going to be burned up. Now, it'd be pretty hard right now. It'd be pretty difficult for man to just burn up the whole world with that level of heat. I mean, it, you know, it maybe might be possible. It's not possible. It's not possible for man to do what God's going to do there. There's no possibility. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Because we know these things, it affects us that we are going to live holy and godly lives. If we believe this, this is God. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. Okay, Isaiah 40, 12 to 17. Unbelievable. All the nations are as a drop of a bucket. Now, who has a bucket? Who has a bucket at home? Arlen, what do you use it for? To carry water. All the nations are as a drop in the bucket. And who has been the Lord's counselor? Anyone here has been the Lord's counselor? I've tried to tell him what to do sometimes. That's been very successful. I need to bend my will, right? Need to give myself to him. Who has been the Lord's counselor? Who understands God and has been his counselor? Way out. His thoughts are way above our thoughts. His understanding is way above our understanding. His power, his might is way out there. His omnipotence. We are as nothing. You know, it says Lebanon, you know, all of Lebanon, and, you know, if you want to sacrifice, that's not even enough to sacrifice for God. Revelation 19:6. Who had that? For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. God is reigning. God is in control. You know, I scratch my head at some of the things that go on, and even in our nation today, and the presidents and the people running for presidency, and you look at all the wickedness and the things that are going on, and you read all the evil. I mean, the wickedness, the horrible immorality that's happening right here in America, all around us today. Horrible wickedness, and you see it getting worse and worse. You know, I remember not so many years ago, there's an issue out here at the Berlin Elementary School. You know, it used to be that they had dress codes in school, and it was boys were not allowed to wear earrings. And it was just, I don't know, 25, 30 years ago, there was a young man started wearing an earring, and it caused a major, major issue out here at Berlin Elementary School. And you look, I remember going up to Canada, and I remember seeing girls, ladies with yellow hair and green hair and all kinds of hair, but you know, you never saw that stuff around here. Well, today those things are just common nature everywhere. It's just, you know, there's our culture is degrading, and you look at how God Almighty looking down on mankind and what he thinks, and all these things are leading to an end. But God omnipotent reigneth. He still reigns. Number four. God's omniscience. God's omniscience. Who knows what that means? God's omniscience. All knowing. Yep. Good. We have a couple scholars here. God's omniscience. It means that God knows everything. Or do we believe that? Do we believe that God knows everything? God knows everything. God knows our thoughts. God knows when we get up in the morning. He knows what time we get up. He knows the dreams we had. He knows when we go to work. He knows every conversation we have. There's nothing hid from God Almighty. God's omniscience, God's all-knowing character, God knows everything. Proverbs 15, verse 3. Who's going to take that one? Yes, Wendell. Matthew 25, 34. Willis. 1 Kings 8, 39. 1 Kings 8:39. Ezekiel 11:5. Yes. Matthew 10:30. Yes. These verses that we're going to look at shows how God knows everything. God knows everything. There's nothing hid. There's nothing hid from God. Okay, Matthew 15:3. Who had that one? Matthew 15:3. Who had the Matthew 15:3? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I had the wrong one. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. Now, where does it say his eyes are? Explain that to me. The eyes of the Lord are where? Everywhere. We're right here. Surely, and are God's eyes over in all the other countries too? Serious? How can he do that? The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Wow. Children, God's eyes are in every place. And he's looking at all of us right now. He's looking at you when you get up. He's looking at you when you play. He's looking at you when you work hard. He's looking at you when you're happy and cheerful and obey mom and dad. And he sees when you're cranky. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good, the evil, and the good. Matthew 25:34. Wow. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. From when? Or since when? From the beginning of time. All the way back. Now, my memory isn't all so good. There's other people's memories that are top notch. But I remember things that happened back in my childhood and my youth days. And there's a lot of things that I forget. But this verse says that everyone is going to be judged all the way back from the foundation of the world. God knows all that. You know, it's like he has a camcorder that's been running all this time, and it's all there, and, you know, he doesn't even have to rerun it. It's just there. He's got it. It's all there. It's all there. His omniscience, his all-knowing, he doesn't forget. Well, he says our sins and iniquities he'll remember no more. But he chooses to forget that because of our repentance and our faith. But from all these things, from the foundation of the world, he knows all that. 1 Kings 8:39. Even thou only knowest the hearts of all the children of men. Just today or for the last 6,000 years? For the last 6,000 years, all the billions of people that have passed through the earth, the billions and the billions that have come and gone, God knows all of them. Thou knowest the hearts of all the children of men. Thou knowest the hearts. You know, sometimes we use this phrase. Sometimes we say, well, you know, you can't see my heart. You know, you don't know what's in there. Well, God does. God does. God sees in there. God sees that heart. He sees everything. He sees it. Ezekiel 11:5. Oh, wow. For I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Wow, that's a big mouthful, right? God knows every one of those things. Matthew 10:30. Who had Matthew 10:30? Yes. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do you know how many hair are on your head? I have no idea. I have no idea. Well, God knows every hair that's on my head. Even though half of them are gone already, the other half, he knows how many there is. And he saw the other half fall off. You know, Brother Eli there, he hasn't lost that many yet. But God knows every hair that falls off our head. You know, we wash our head, and as we wash our head, there's often hair that fall off. God knows every hair. Number five, God's omnipresence. God's omnipresence. Who knows what omnipresence is? Everywhere at the same time. God is everywhere at the same time. So this morning, we were back here in this little room and we were praying and we were praying and we were saying, God, would you please come? Would you be here this morning? God, would you speak to our hearts? God, would you help with the preaching of the word and draw all of us to yourself? God, we need you right here. God, we need you, right? We prayed and we prayed, and various times already, while we were here, we again prayed, God, you be here. How many of you think he's here? Yeah, God's here. God is here. Now, how many other places do you think are happening, are having services like this right now in the world? How many places do you think? I know there's time change, I know. But where there's believers gathered together, how many places do you think could be? Anyone have a guess? 1,000 million, okay? Very possibly. Very possibly. Okay, that's just believers. That's just believers. Okay? God is everywhere, not just where believers are gathered together. God is everywhere. All the time. Now, is that possible? I mean, how can he be here and he can be a mile down the road at the same time? Anyone want to try to do that? Who wants to try to be at two places at the same time? Doesn't work. Even if you could, it doesn't work. Even if you could, it doesn't work. Wow. Even if you could, it doesn't work. Psalms 139:7-11. Who'll take that? Psalms 139:7-11. Who'll take that? Yes. Hebrews 4:12. Who will take that? Yes. Okay. We're talking about God's omnipresence, where he's everywhere, everywhere at the same time. All right. Psalms 139:7-11. Let's read that. Wow. I like that, don't you? That's beautiful. That's beautiful. God is everywhere. Those are wonderful words. It says, where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings in the morning, I haven't flown off yet, but if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Now, isn't that wonderful? His right hand is going to hold us. Amazing. Wow. Doesn't matter where we are. God's right hand is going to be there holding us. Wow. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. He's going to be there with us. Hebrews 4:12. Let's read that. Hebrews 4:12. Yes. It says, for the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, you know, it gives the illustration here of piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. Now, back in my younger days, when I was a little boy, we used to do a fair amount of butchering chickens, and you know, we would have our way of killing them. And I won't go into a lot of detail with that. But here it's talking about to the parting asunder of joints and marrow. I just remember taking that knife, and I'd take the leg and I'd cut, and it open it up, and you cut through those. Okay, God does that to us all the time. He just knows everything. He just there, just, you know, there's... that's God. That's God. God knows every thought, every intent. He's right here this morning, and even as we're sitting here, He's by His Holy Spirit, there are things going on in our heart that He's taking His knife through and just helping us see a little bit further who we are. Right? Right here, all the time. Number six, God's righteousness. Can you tell me what righteousness means? What does righteousness mean? God's righteousness. Right living. Does God live right? God's righteousness. God's righteousness. It's right living. Righteousness is right living. God is righteous. And God desires all of us to be righteous too. But one of His attributes, one of God's attributes, is that God Himself is righteous. God is right. God is right. He isn't wrong, He's right. God is right. What He does is right. What He says is right. God is right. God's righteous. God doesn't sin. God is holy. God is righteous. God is righteous. Psalms 19, verse 9. Who will take that? Psalms 19, 9. Psalms 119, 137. Yes. Okay. And again, this is about God's righteousness. I'll go ahead, Moses. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Psalms 119, 117. Did I give you the wrong one? Psalms 119, 137. Very good. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. God is righteous. God is righteous. There's no fault in Him. What He says is right. It's upright. I've had many discussions already with men on the street who claim there is no God, there is no absolutes, there are no... And I love to ask this question. So what makes something right or wrong? What makes something right or wrong? Often the conversation goes down this line, well, that's for everyone to decide. I like to ask the question, well, what's wrong with me just up and shooting you? What's wrong with that? Anything wrong with that? Or are you shooting me? And what's wrong with that? Well, and, you know, see somewhere absolutes come from. Somewhere moral law comes from. Somewhere the laws of the land originate. Somewhere there's a moral law and things that are right and things that are wrong. And what constitutes that? But if you look at the laws of the land, those largely derive from the principles of the Word of God, and the principles of the Word of God come from God, and God is righteous. God says what's right, and God says what's wrong. Beautiful. Beautiful. And it comes down. Well, when that turns upside down, God becomes very jealous of that. It was in Sodom that they turned the laws upside down, and they were punishing the upright, and the evildoer was relieved. If you read history on Sodom, it's horrible the things that happened. Justice was not justice. In Sodom, they would punish the upright, and they would bless the evildoer. But God is righteous. One of the reasons that they were destroyed. God is righteous. Now, I think maybe I'll just stop with this. We have number 6 out of 16, and maybe we'll just pick it up next time. But these are wonderful attributes. These are wonderful attributes. I get excited at the attributes of God. Wonderful. And again, I come back and say, the more we understand the character of God, the attributes of God, how God thinks, who He is, it will affect the way we think. It will. It will affect the way we think and operate and function. Even when we don't realize it, let's embrace who God is, how He thinks, and draw nigh to that and ask God to help us as we understand Him more fully. But let's have that heart that Moses did, where Moses wanted to see God. Moses wanted to understand more. And as a result, God said, I'm going to put you into this little cave, and I'm going to put my hand in front, and I'm going to walk by, and then you can see my hinder parts. Well, I've never had that happen to me yet, where God did that to me. I've never had that. But Lord, help us to have that heart.